Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to All Things Fulfilled, and this is William Bell. We are grateful once again to have this opportunity to come to you by way of Blog Talk Radio and to study with you another message from the Word of God. And today we're going to be talking on part four of our lesson, Are You Rapture Ready? 10 Reasons for Rapture Failure. We want to encourage you to give us a call should you venture into the onto the air and listening to us. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Also, we have a chat room open so that if you would like to chat with us, you have the opportunity and the privilege of doing that as well. And that will give us another means of communicating with you. We encourage you to visit us at our website, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. So that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. And there you have another opportunity to leave comments and any questions that you may have. We encourage you to leave them there as well, and we correspond with you via that medium as well. In addition, as you visit the website, there are videos that you can download or that you can listen to right on the screen, and we encourage you to take advantage of those as well. So we try to give you several opportunities to learn more about the topic of the end time. And as we have said to you, we study on the end time simply to help people understand ways in which they can eliminate some of the fear in their life as they experience life as a Christian, and maybe they have some curiosity in terms of when and how these things are going to take place. The other is to provide more peace in your life and to help you to understand what God has done for you so that you go away and can live your Christian life from the standpoint of power rather than from the standpoint of fear and expectation for years and years of your walk with Christ. To know that things have already taken place and to be able to understand the power and the meaning of those in your worldview has a lot to do with the way you approach the world and the way you approach your daily life. And it also prevents you from having such a negative and limited perspective on things in life. It gives you the confidence that you need to face the future and do so from the standpoint that you understand there is just tremendous amount of opportunity in the world for those who are willing to do it. Now, let's go ahead and get started with our lesson. We are talking about Are You Rapture Ready? This is part four, and the lesson today is going to be the simultaneous dying and rising. On yesterday, we spoke about the nature of the body, and as we talked about the nature of the body, we showed that it could not be a physical resurrection. And if that is the case, then when we look at the comparison between resurrection and rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we simply find that it could not be a physical rapture, that it was not the transporting of people from earth to heaven on a literal cloud. And that is what is generally believed about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We also gave you information on the first fruits. We talked about the first fruits from the standpoint that only first century Christians could be first fruits, and therefore only first century Christians were involved in the events that are described in 1 Thessalonians 4, because in that text, Paul talks about we who are alive and remain. And therefore, he was addressing people who lived in his own generation, just as Jesus had taught in Matthew 24 and verse 34, where he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." We spoke about no expectation of those who lived in the first century, and that's based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the disciples had come to believe that Christ had already arrived in there as early as A.D. 50, which then would have separated his coming from the association with the temple. And when you understand what was going on with Old Covenant Israel and how God was transforming and bringing them into a new covenant, termination of the old covenant system along with the temple, the priesthood, etc., then you can see why and how those things were related. And even especially in Matthew 24:3, the question is asked, when will these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age? And the question of when these things will be had to do with the conversation that Christ and his disciples were having concerning the beautiful stones of the temple, where Jesus had told them that not one stone should be left upon another, or would be left upon another, that would not be thrown down. There was no stone upon another that would not be thrown down. And so that shows the connection between his coming and the temple destruction. And so to have the temple yet standing and to claim that Christ had come was certainly contrary to the teaching that both the Lord and the apostles had done. And so by doing that, it demonstrated that they were yet alive on earth. They were not expecting to be transported, yet they could understand how Christ could have come. And therefore, the point being that they understood it to be a spiritual coming, and that reinforces what we've said both by the time statements and by the nature of the resurrection body, and also, of course, with the first fruits. And then we talked about the time statements, several time statements that indicated nearness in the first century, and we talked about the test of a true prophet. So those were the things that we have presented to you thus far, and now we're going to talk to you about the simultaneous dying and rising of the body. Now, this is where a lot of those who are futurists and who believe in biological resurrection miss the meaning and the ideas of Paul, and we're going to talk about Paul and his concepts of resurrection. We're going to talk about Christ as well in terms of the resurrection, and when we put these two together, you will see that the event in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a culminative event. That is, it's not a new event that's initiated at the last minute, and therefore in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the sense that there was nothing that had gone on before. This was a culminative event, something that had already been in progress and that was being completed, as we see there. The language is accommodative language. It is apocalyptic language. And so it states things in the way that it sounds like this is something that is just taking place. It's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but it's the consummation, it's the final change that is the subject of the twinkling of an eye. And that does not mean that this event was not already taking place when Paul wrote. And so you have to see from the New Testament perspective that resurrection was something that was a process over a period of time. And the time frame for that was about 40 years. It was approximately 40 years. Now, let's see if there's any evidence for that in the text. Let's see if there's any evidence for that in the scriptures. The first thing I want to do as we talk about resurrection, I want to look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And the reason for this is because the resurrection has been styled as the planting of a seed and the harvest of a seed. We know that the end time has been spoken of as a harvest, and, for example, kingdom parables that talk about the end time as a harvest would be Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, where the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field, and he slept night and day, did not know how things grew, but then the seed began to sprout, and it then had a blade, and then it finally had a corn, or rather an ear of corn, if you please, or grain, and then at the full stage of maturity, it has the full corn in the ear, the full corn of grain. And he says, and at that time, the harvest has come, and so they immediately throw in the sickle. So there was a parable that demonstrated the process, that it was not an ear of grain that came into being at the time of the harvest. It wasn't just coming. They didn't just go out the next day and see a full ear of corn or grain in the on the stalk. That had been going on for quite some time. The growing process took some time. Now, they may have harvested it very quickly, but it wasn't because it just came about. So it took a whole growing season for that to take place, for that to materialize. It started with the seed. It grew up as a little tender plant, and then finally, through further watering and cultivation and perhaps some type of fertilization, it grew to the point that it was time to harvest it. That has to always be kept in mind when we're talking about an end-time process. That has to be kept in mind when we're talking about the kingdom and when we're talking about resurrection, because of that harvest analogy and association with the harvest. Now, the next parable is the parable of the tares, where Jesus said that the Son of Man had sown good seed in his field, and of course the devil, or the wicked one, came and sowed the tares. And the disciples wanted to go in prematurely and harvest the tares before the end of the growing season. In other words, before the end of the harvest. And the Lord told them, no, don't do that, because lest while you root up the tares, you may root up the wheat also. And so they did not do that. And what that does is it shows us again the fallacy of the rapture teaching, because here Jesus said, let both the righteous and the wicked remain in the field. Now that means none of them were taken out of the field. There, therefore, could be no rapture, no pre-tribulation rapture, no mid-tribulation rapture, and no post-tribulation rapture, followed by a thousand years literal reign on earth. And that says that this event would take place over a period of time, but that they both, the wheat and the tares, would remain in the field together until the time of the harvest. So there was no interruption of that. And of course, rapture-ready theorists have not been able to figure that out. Maybe they should go plant some corn and watch it grow and see what happens. And therefore, furthermore, when they did come to the time of the harvest, he told them to first gather the tares and then to bind them in bundles and burn them. Following that, he said, to put the wheat into his barn. So the process and procedure of the harvest, according to the Lord, is directly opposed, 180 degrees different from what rapture-ready theorists are saying. They're telling you that he takes the righteous out of the field first, leaves the wicked behind for 1,000 years, and actually for 1,007 years, if it's the pre-tribulation rapture based on the seven-year tribulation period that they have proposed, then it would mean that the tares stay in the field for 1,007 years before the end-time program. That's contrary to what the Lord said. He said, let them both remain in the field. And at the time of the harvest, he would say to the reapers, gather first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. And then following that, he says to gather up the wheat. So you see, the rapture is not taught in the parables. It's not taught in the Bible. It is not a teaching that is according to God. Now, let's go on and talk about the seeds from John chapter 12. And Jesus made a statement in John 12 concerning a seed and the process of the seed growing and eventually being harvested. And you will find that Paul talks about the seed when he speaks about resurrection. So it's important for us to understand the simultaneous dying and rising so that we can see that both of these were taking place at the same time. And what I mean by that is this. Resurrection is not a consecutive action, meaning that something is placed where it dies, and then after the death process is completed, then you have a rising. That's not the way it works. According to the scriptures, both of those actions take place at the very same time. And I'd like to welcome those who are in the chat room this morning. If you would have any questions, feel free to ask them. And if you'd like to call us, you can call us at 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. But let's continue on, and let's look at this analogy that demonstrates the simultaneous dying and rising so that we can determine the nature of what others call the rapture and show how much of a fallacy that particular point is. Now, Jesus makes the statement concerning his death and his resurrection. And he says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, he says it abides alone. But he says, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so what he's saying to us is that there is a dying process and that there is a living process. And as a result of that, much fruit is produced. When a seed is sown, a seed is single, a seed abides alone, but when it has been planted, it provides and produces much more fruit than that it would if it were alone. Now, let's take a look at what this is. John chapter 12 and verse 24. So the text says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. All right, so here is the statement. It produces much grain if it lives. But now what is that process? The Bible shows that it is a simultaneous process of dying and rising. So when we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, someone asked the question, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, my point is simply this. 1 Corinthians 15 is an end time text that describes the events of the resurrection. That would make it parallel to the events in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And so here is Paul asking the question, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now listen to his statement. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now here's the statement again in verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, that's what Jesus said. He said, if it dies and rises, it produces much fruit. Now, what is the process of the sowing of a seed? You sow a seed And in the process of that seed being sown, a part of it dies, while at the same time, a part of it rises and grows into a plant. Now, this is a very simple point, but it is a profound point when it comes down to a study of the resurrection. He says, a seed, unless it dies, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, let's talk about the body from the standpoint of the sowing of a seed. Let me ask you this question. When you sow a seed, where do you place it in order for it to die? You place it in the ground. That's where the seed dies. Now, if we are talking about the physical body, it means that you would sow the physical body in the ground in order for it to die. Well, already we can see a problem. But next, we should understand that you do not sow dead grain. In order for the seed to grow, it has to be live seed. It has to be seed that still has life dormant in it. And therefore, in order for it to die, it must be live seed. So if you're talking about physical death, then physical death would occur when placing the body in the ground. That's Paul's seed analogy. But you see, it doesn't work. You have to place the seed somewhere that it can die. But here's the point. The dying and the rising of the seed take place at the very same time. Dying and rising both occur simultaneously. That is so critical. Now let's go back to, and even before we leave this chapter, I want to look at verse 43, and this will bring in the next point. So we'll kind of put these two points together. I want to look at the next point, which is the verb tenses. In verse 43, what we have, that is verses 42 and 43, what we have is present passive verbs, which describe action that's going on at the present time, but it is continuous action, and it was therefore simultaneous action. It is a representation of what Paul said about the seed. So listen to what he says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is being sown. Now, the meaning of the text, when you go back and you look at the original Greek language, you can see that what the text is saying is that the seed is being sown. The word there is speretai. And so he says the seed is being sown in corruption. It is being raised. So these two actions are going on at the same time. While the seed is being sown, that is being placed where it dies, the body is being raised at the same time, or the seed is rising at the same time. So these are simultaneous actions. Now, if we apply that to man's physical body, we can't have a body in the ground dying while at the same time that same body is rising out of the ground. Have you ever seen that in a graveyard? No, and you're never going to see it because it demonstrates that the resurrection is not of a physical body. That means that this idea of a so-called rapture is totally foreign from the scriptures. What Paul was talking about had to do with a spiritual process of dying with Christ and rising with Christ. And we'll look at the text that we discussed on yesterday a little bit more in light of this information we're giving you now. Now, in verse 43, he says, it is being sown in dishonor. It is being raised in glory. It is being sown in weakness. It is being raised in power. It is being sown a natural body. It is being raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So he is telling us that this process is simultaneous, it is ongoing, and also remember, this is what was taking place with the first fruits. Because he says in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Now, if you read that in the New International Version, you will find that grammatically there are commas placed after Christ, and then after the first fruits, and then we have those who are Christ that is coming. So, in other words, what is being argued for the first fruits is being argued for living saints and not dead saints. Just as we discussed when we talked about the first fruits, what happens for first fruit saints are those who receive the first fruits of the Spirit. So when Paul says it is being sown and it is being raised, he's talking about what is taking place in terms of living saints, not those who are dead. The first fruits are those who are alive. And it is the first fruits that he discusses here, because he says Christ, the first fruits, then those who are Christ that is coming. And so if this was a process that was already going on, it had to be that related to the first fruits. Now let's go to our passage in Romans, and we'll see this applied in terms of what we've just said, that resurrection is a simultaneous event, and it is not, therefore, a consecutive event of dying, leaving a body in the ground, and then one day, some 2,000-plus years later, raise that body out of the ground. That is contrary to what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 8, and plus, it's not alive when it's placed in the ground. If it is, then somebody has probably murdered someone, or someone has committed suicide. Now, let's look at Romans 8:11 in light of what we've just said. Verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, that's the dying of the body. But it's a process as well. The body is in the process of dying. But then at the same time, he says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So while that body was dying as a result of Christ having, there having been in Christ, and therefore the body being dead through Christ, the same time, the Spirit in them was life. So what did they have at once? They had death and life in the same bodily experience. Death and life. If Christ was in them, the body was dead. But if the Spirit was in them, the Spirit was life. And when I say the Spirit, I don't mean their Spirit. I mean the Holy Spirit. That's what's being talked about, the first fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit was life. This is what they had. If Christ was in them, the body was dead. And if the Spirit was in them, the Spirit was life. So they had death and life all at the same time. It's a simultaneous process, not a consecutive process. And thus he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's in the first fruit saints living in the first century, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, that's why there could not be a rapture in our future, because these are first fruit saints. They're living in the first century. They have the first fruits of the Spirit, and they're involved in a simultaneous process of dying and rising all at the same time. That doesn't happen with a physical body. So it's got to be understood that this process of dying is accompanied by a simultaneous process of rising. And the rising is a result of the Spirit being within them. That is the only way to understand this text. That's what happens when you sow a seed. You sow a live seed, not a dead seed. And as the part of the seed dies, the other part comes to life and grows the plant. That's the meaning of the text. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, we're not looking at an instantaneous process. We're looking at a process of a seed that has been growing up to the time of the harvest, and then it is harvested at the end time. But it doesn't come into being. There is no instantaneous rapture at the end of the end time. This was a process that had been going on from the beginning of the sowing of the seed. Now, we're just about out of time. We encourage you to tune back in with us on Monday. And on Monday, we're going to continue our study of looking at this simultaneous dying and rising and the verb tenses, as we already demonstrated from 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll talk about the constituent elements that are involved in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, so that you can put all of the pieces together that Jesus talked about in terms of what is taking place in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul's eschatology and the Lord's eschatology is one and the same. They don't have two different eschatologies. And this is what many scholars, as well as other people, have claimed, that they're talking about two different things. They're not. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So we're going to talk about that. In the meantime, we encourage you to visit us at our blog, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. Leave us your comments, whether here or there. And we encourage you that when you do visit with us, call in and get your questions on the air. We'll be delighted to take those questions and to give you a Bible answer to a Bible question. We don't propose to know everything, but as much as we do, we'll share with you the things that we have. We appreciate those of you who have joined us in the chat room. We begin this broadcast at 7 a.m. Every day, Monday through Friday. We look forward to being back with you on next week. And so if you would like to study with us, we want to encourage you to be there. We thank those of you who did tune in, and we look forward to having the experience with you again. Until next week, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning. Thank you.